there's the second distraction that we have to worry about. And so then the third one we're going to look at today. Oh, I got to look at this. Look with me in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 9. Because I think it's very poignant, the words that Paul chooses you here, use here, about running this race. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Well, yeah, we know that. And here's his exhortation. You run in such a way that you win. What? Run in such a way that you may win. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Run in such a way that you may win. And it's interesting, he says to the Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that no soldier that works in the army for their king says no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. So that's what he's really saying. There's this discipline that takes. Is that I know where I'm going. I'm running with aim. My wife used to say, just choose. What do you want? What do you want out of life? What do you want? And it's true in everything. In a relationship, you have to ask two people, what do you really want? Do you want this to work or not? And you're asking a child, what do you want? And that's really what we have to decide in our life. The overall question is, what do I want? And really the only answer that's going to get us to heaven is, I want to get to heaven, period. And when that's the answer, everything else is secondary, right? That's running with aim. That's putting things off. And so there's what Paul says. Now he goes on in our text, and I want you to read it again with me in Hebrews chapter 12, when he talks about laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us. But let's begin in verse 1. Highlight these verses, because that way they'll jump out to you in your Bible when you see them again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me address this cloud of witnesses. I've heard it preached, that you need to think of a big theater and hear all the people, especially the righteous saints in chapter 11, you know, Abraham and David and Sarah and all those that were examples of faith. They're in the stands as spectators. Now, that's a nice thought, but there's no scripture, there's no indication anywhere in the Bible that anyone in heaven is aware of what's going on down here on this earth. There's none at all. In fact, even in Hades, before, you know, Christ died on the cross, we see there being a gulf separating those who are in comfort and those who are in torment. The ones in comfort seem to have no awareness of what's going on down there. Now, those in torment could see Abraham and Lazarus, right? But there's nothing that says in Scripture that anyone in heaven is any aware of anything that's going down on this earth. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a good thing. When I get to heaven, I don't want to know what's going on anymore. I mean, that's why you got to turn the news off, because it's so depressing. So what is this great cloud of witnesses? The key is in the word witness. What does a witness do? They either say something or they see something. A witness sees something so they can tell you what they saw. That's why the apostles were witness to who Jesus was. They saw the resurrection. They know he's the Son of God. But also a witness can testify in court and say something. You can have an expert witness to give you information so you can come to a right conclusion. And I'd suggest that's what these men are saying. They're crying out to us, And there are our testimony, our proof that you can do it. You can finish the race. Why? Because they did it. And there's a great crowd of them. All you have to do is think about them. And so rather than spectators, actually they're like coaches, if anything. And they're like parents saying, yes, you can do it. Go, go, go. But it's not though they're really aware of what we're doing on this earth. But they stand as our witnesses. Because if they did it, they have given us testimony that I can do it. And I think that's beautiful. That's so encouraging. And so there's what he says. I want you to lay aside the encumbrance. That's the weight. Now the sin which so easily entangles us. The word entangle is a word that was used to describe a lamb or a sheep that was caught in the briars. We've seen that happen. If you have livestock, the worst thing to do is an animal get caught in barbed wire or fencing. Now, if they're smart enough, a horse or a cow, if they're smart enough, they'll stop, right? Because if they know if they keep on fighting, they can cut themselves up badly. But sometimes they do that. Our horse rolled through a fence once and struggled and got caught up all in it. And I woke up a Sunday morning just laying there like, oh, great. And so we had to cut all the fencing away so he could stand up. And then I had to go preach and the vet come out, right? So it's terrible. But that's what he says sin does to you. It entangles you. It'll cut you up so you can't move. You can't finish that race because you're trapped where you are. So he says you got to lay it aside. You got to put it off and go that way because it'll trap you so quickly you won't even know what happened. Now, there are several kinds of sins, and I won't give an exhaustive list. There are occasional sins. It's sins that Satan has little traps set for you. Whether the traps like to snare an animal, landmines in your path, and you're walking along and maybe you haven't dealt with some issue in your life, and Satan knows that, so he's setting you up, and all boom, you're like, oh man, I did it again. Now, if you do those enough, they're going to start to wear on you, aren't they? They'll disable you. And so that's why he says, put them away. Anticipate them. Be more like Christ. Now, here's what's interesting. If here's ground zero when I start the race, a babe in Christ, when I get to bench number two, should I be more like Christ than I was there? Should I have put off some sins and sin even less than I did yesterday? How about when I might buy a mixed bench? I'll be more like Christ then. I'll have more Christian attributes. I'll put off more that of those occasional sins. And it won't be as much as issue as it was right here. This is a precarious time right here. There's not a kind of sin. It's the habitual sin. That's the one you're fighting. You know you're fighting it. And they're very troublesome. Because like, oh, I repented of it. There was true remorse. I asked God forgiveness. And I was good for a while. Then I fell to it again. And when you fall to it again and do this cycle over and over, repentance and the remorse and you're praying, you're genuine about it. And then you fall to it again. What happens each time? You start thinking, I can never conquer this. I'll never be good enough. Back into the works mentality. God will never forgive me because I keep on committing the same sin. It is troublesome because if you don't conquer it, that might happen. You'll just quit because you're so entangled in that sin, you'll just give up. And so by all means, do whatever it takes to conquer that sin. And one of the tools you do it is, we saw in 1 John class in the back, says, anyone that walks in the light, as God is light, has fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us. So it's interesting. He knows you can't walk perfectly. But he says, when you do sin, what should you do? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. So we need to get the sin out in the public. Talk to someone above you, a stronger Christian, or someone that's been through it already. Say, I'm struggling. I'm afraid this is going to tangle me up, and it'll keep me from going to heaven. You say, well, I'll be embarrassed to do that. No, the only shame is in denying sin and hiding it. That's shameful. Everyone sins. And the only shame is when we hold it to ourselves and act like we're self-righteous. I'm righteous, and we don't do anything wrong. And knowing that that sin's going to derail us and take us to hell. So the honorable thing is to confess it. Find someone, the right person, and talk to them, but always confess it to God. So that's the habitual sin. Then there is the secret sins. Have you ever learned something you were doing and you realized later as you grew up as a Christian, like, oh, that wasn't right? Maybe it's language. Maybe it's like, I remember Jerry McDonald, some of you know him. He was baptized in Christ, and the next week some Christians heard him just swearing and using God's name in vain. And they go, oh boy. So they went and talked to him and said, Jerry, don't you know that swearing is wrong and using God's name is wrong? No, I didn't know that. Man, I'm growing up the world, what? Everyone does it. It was the norm. But when he was told and showed, you don't do that, he said, I'll never swear again. And guess what? He never swore again. Do you think there are things in your life you don't even know you're doing wrong, but you're doing them wrong right now? So when you get up to Marvin's bench right there, you realize, oh man, I've been doing this wrong all the time. And now what do? You get rid of it. You say, well, I've been doing it all along. I guess it doesn't matter. No, what? Get rid of it. There's a third type of sin, or fourth one, and it's sins of omission. Because there's sins when you do things that are wrong, right? Then there's sins that you're not doing the right thing. Well, I know I probably should do that. We're talking about love and good deeds and being hospitable and kind and helping others. And, well, yeah, I know I should, but no, that's a sin. Because him who knows the right thing to do it, James chapter 4 and verse 17, and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so we ought to put off that, because the reason that I do not do the things I should for others is because I'm not following Christ, I'm going another direction. But when I get back on the race, I'm going to find myself doing those. Those will derail you as well, because you're being distracted. And of course, the worst one of all is the willful sin. Willful. There's no forgiveness for those. They'll snare you and tie you up, and it's over right then. And willful sin is something you know you're doing and you don't care, you're just doing it anyway. And you could be in that position and it could get so precarious that there will never be forgiveness again and you cannot be brought to repentance. I don't know when that happens, but it's so serious you can get there. Willful sin will harden your heart so much that no one, no power can bring you to repentance. That's Hebrews chapter 6. So he says, get rid of it. Sin is serious. It's like a cancer. And once it's in there and you can't operate and cut it out, it's going to kill you. So you've got to get rid of it as fast as you can. And that's what he says here. So the solution, again, is, as we saw, strive. I want you to consider Matthew chapter 7, the few and the many. We all know this text, but I want to use it to look at Luke 13. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, we see this exhortation of Jesus, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So we know there's a narrow path and a wide path. Now I want you to see the word, though. How many are on the wide path? What does it say? And many are those who enter by it. That's the wide gate and are on the wide path. But verse 14, the gate is small, the way is narrow, that leads to life. And here's the answer. How many are on it?
Few.
We have the few and the many. And in one word, what's the difference between the few and the many? To answer that, let's go to Luke chapter 13. I remember Homer Haley preached on this, and Ann and I remember to this day. It was so powerful, impacting, the way he just unfolded Scripture. But in chapter 13 and verse 22, he's going through one city to a village to another and teaching. And in verse 23, someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? That's a great question. We've been talking about the few and the many. He says, is it just a few? That's interesting how he answers the question. He doesn't say yes, but here's his answer. Strive. What? Are there few that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Strive. To enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, that's a curious answer. And you know what the answer is? You don't worry about the many. You don't worry about the few. You just make sure you're one of those that make it. You what? Strive. That's that same word, agonize, or to work hard. You strive. And sometimes you got to work really hard to put away sin. It's really hard. But you do whatever it takes because you know it will take you to hell that fast. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I run with aim. I run to win. He says, I discipline my body daily and make it my slave. Some Bible says, I buffet it. He says, I'm that serious about it because the last thing I want to do is preach to you and see you go to heaven and me not make it. Because I haven't taken personal care of my own self spiritually. So, very, very serious. Entanglement. Now, with that being said, let's go back to our text in Hebrews 12. This is the one I think that afflicts a lot of leaders, elders, preachers, parents, anyone that's been striving a long time. We're back in chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You see that? And I make sure I got the right one up there. This is a problem, and Satan knows it. If he can just wear you out, you'll stop running. He gets you so tired, you just don't come anymore. Parents, we got Nathan and Samantha, and they're, is it hard being a young parent, bringing that little kid that's talking the whole time? On cue, right? And sometimes the mother says, I never got anything out of the lesson, because all I do is dealing with a fussy baby, and they just say, I quit, I'm staying home. Right? And what has happened? They're growing weary. Thank you, sweetheart. I'll get you a sucker later. You were a great example. All parents have been there, right? They've done that. And my hat's off to the parents that said, no, we're not going to quit. We're going to teach that child that they can be quiet and they can sit and they can learn to be reverent in an auditorium or a service like this. It takes a lot of work. And that's why he says, don't grow weary so one loses heart. The word loses heart is an interesting word. It's weary to the point of sickness. You're spent. You ever say that? I'm just spent. I'm wasted. Nothing left. That I'm ready to class, especially from overwork. That's why I say elders. When they are helping 150 souls in one congregation, there's three of them, it's easy to get weary. Because just when you get on top of some of the problems, guess what? Poof, there's another fire that flames up. Or there's another issue. And sometimes you never get around doing the positive things because you're always dealing with the... But that's the job of a shepherd, isn't it? It's vigilance nonstop, 24/7. And so sometimes when you get so tired of overwork, you just go, I quit. Now, who's behind that? Is that God? That he's deserted you and he's not supporting you and not helping you? That's Satan. That's one of his tactics, to try to wear you out so you say, I'm done. I'm done with other Christians. I'm done with other people's problems. I'm done fighting. I just quit. The saddest thing is when I hear a Christian brother or sister say that. And it happens, doesn't it? And I wonder first, it's if I have failed them by not being the strength when they needed it, you know, to be an encourager. Or it's just sad because Satan has got to them before we even realize and they've quit. Because all we got to do is just keep walking. And we got it guaranteed they will go to heaven. This is a very, very serious problem. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, when he says, ye who are spiritual, go restore those who are caught up in temptation. Look into yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then he talks about bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. And sometimes bearing other people's burden gets tiresome. It gets very tiresome. But that's the call of Christ, is to help your brother or sister and bear their load. And when you have a load, you give us the privilege of helping you so we can fulfill the law of Christ. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing. But sometimes you get tired. That's why Paul puts right in the middle of this discussion, do not lose heart in doing good. Now, when is there opportunity for doing good? When does that run out? Like, did all the good there is? There's none left. There's always. We were sitting in line getting a drink and watching one of those persons, a transient, and the poor lady, you could tell she just had mental disease. Everywhere you look, there's someone that needs some kind of help some way, right? And what does he say? We will reap. We'll reap. What's he talking about? What kind of reaping? Heaven. If we what? We don't grow weary. Counselors have something that's called compassion fatigue. Counselors, when they're seeing people all the time, because they just get fatigued having compassion for people. I think Christians have the corner on that. Because if you're truly following Christ, you will weep like Jesus wept. Your heart will bleed for other people because of their problems. It's all around us. There's great joys too. But we have to protect ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. What's the key? We'll go back in Hebrews chapter 12. We skipped over verse 2, but I want to go back to it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He'll show you how to keep the faith to finish the course. Because before the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despising shame is very important. He endured the cross. He put up with it. But he hated the shame. He hated it. It sickened him. It's humiliating what he had to go through. He despised it. What enabled Jesus to go through such a horrific thing for our cause? Right there. Well, love, but personally right here. I skipped over it. Who for the joy set before him, he endured despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of God. What did he have his mind set on all the time? The joy that was set before him. What was that joy that he was looking forward to? Going, sitting back down at the right hand of God, having the former glory that he once had with God. He said that in his high-pleasing prayer, I have accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now glorify me with the glory that I once had. He was always looking past the cross and looking at the joy, the reward. And I think that's the only way I can get through it and you can get through it, is you can't look at the problems. You got to look past the problems and look at the joy, the goal, the reward. Because that makes everything worth it, doesn't it? And realizing all along, Satan's trying to wear me out. I will go out and take a retreat and rejuvenate. I will take care of myself. I will spiritually revitalize. I will take time out physically. But I will not quit. Because that's what Satan's trying to get me to do. Just wear me out so I quit. I'm just tired of it. No. I appreciate your comments, Mick. Sometimes, and Hewlin said it as well this morning, some people are at the last bench. They have one more step. And I've seen older Christians quit in those years. That's the saddest thing there is. All you had to do is take one more step and you're there. And all this life of service and you just said, I'm done, I'm tired. And it's all because they grow weary. Take this very seriously. So I'll never get tired. You know, I'll never do. No, it's so easy to grow weary. We see this language also in 2 Thessalians chapter 3. This idea of growing weary is a real issue. Take care or notice and take care of yourself. With that being said, what can you do? Well, fix your eyes on Jesus and have this kind of attitude. I like this guy. This is an Army veteran. He's wearing a prosthesis and an artificial leg. This is a Boston Marathon. And he's going to finish the finish line. And what's he doing? He's carrying his partner. Is that striving in one word? And not only striving, I'm taking you with me. I'm not letting you fall behind. I'm not letting you quit. If I got to pick you up and carry you across that line, we're going. That's the attitude we should have. And that, I think, like when we're all in it together, we'll make it, won't we? Amen. All right. So with that being said, let me just go back to the idea of becoming overcomers. How do you strive? Let's take a peek at Revelation 2, and we'll finish with just the seven letters, churches, the seven churches of Asia. So we have like two more hours to go. But no, actually, every letter has the same phrase in it, he who overcomes. And so when you stand back and look at all these letters, each to a different church, but in it you see every problem every church can have. It's described in each of these letters and the solution. But to every church, he says, if you overcome, here's what I'm going to do for you. And that overcoming is just strive. Don't quit. Yeah, if you got some problems, but here's what you got to do. But if you overcome, here's what's going to happen. The joy set before you. Now, we talk about the few and the many. I don't want you to be discouraged thinking it's going to be so few that it might not include me. How many were on the ark? Eight. How many made it to the promised land out of the original census? Two, Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, see, there's not room for me. Well, if two is just one half of 1% of all of them, that's not much. But how many people in the world right now? 6.5 billion? And Brad's not here, so I need a mathematician. What's 10% of 6.5 billion? 600 million, right? What's 1% of 6.5 billion then? 60 million. What's one half of 1%? 30 million. What's one half of 1/2 of 1%? 15 million right now are going to heaven. Now you count that over every generation that's ever walked on this earth. How many people are going to be in heaven? Innumerable hosts, it says in Revelation 7. There's millions are going to be there, but they're still just represent the few. You want to be one of them? Strive. Well, how do I strive? Here it is, chapter 2. We'll go through them one at a time. In chapter 2, in verse 4, to the church at Ephesus, the problem was you've lost your first love. So he says, remember, repent, do the deeds you did at first. In other words, keep walking. He who has an ear, verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. To him who overcomes, I'll let him eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You just can't quit. Overcome. The church of Smyrna, chapter 8. He says, I know your tribulations. Verse 9, your poverty. I know what you're going through. And verse 10, I even know it's going to get worse. Don't fear, because you're about to be tested. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison, that you're going to be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Is that 10 literal days? No, it's a thorough thrashing of you spiritually. And who's behind it? Satan. Have you ever been in those 10 days in your life? And here's what he says. Be faithful. In other words, keep walking. Don't give up the faith. Don't shipwreck your faith. Don't desert the faith. Don't fall from the faith. Be faithful even if you have to die. And I'll give you a crown of life. He, verse 11, who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. You know, all Satan can do to you is kill you. That's the worst he can do for you, right? And then immediately, if you're on this path, when you die by the hands of Satan, where will you be the next moment? You blink. In paradise. Isn't that what he says? That's why you won't be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? That's when all liars, all evil, unbelievers, and Satan are cast in the lake of fire. That's eternal torment separated from God forever. Jesus says, be an overcomer. Second death won't touch you. You're okay. The next one, the church of Pergamum. Here, Jesus introduced himself as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. That's reference to the word of God, isn't it? That's in verse 12. In verse 14, we find when there's false teachers there. Their challenge is, you got to overcome false teaching. If you don't repent, verse 16, I'm going to come to you quickly and make war with that sword, the word. But he who has an ear, what the Spirit says to churches, to him who overcomes. It's all about being an overcomer. I will give some of the hidden manna. That's the manna that will feed you for the rest of your life. I'll give him a white stone, a new name written on it, and a stone which no one knows but the one who receives it. If you don't understand one thing, you're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus. He knows who you are, and when you get there, he will know who you are at that time, and you will have a personal identity with him. If you overcome. I'm not going to quit. And so the next one, the church at, am I up with you? Am I in the right place? Good. Actually, I'm behind, aren't I? No, I'm right. So the church at Thyatira. He says there's this lady called Jezebel, a prophet, and that's a reference to the Jezebel in the Old Testament. And she's causing people to commit all acts of immorality in the church at Thyatira. So I'm going to kill her. But, verse 25, nevertheless, you hold fast until I come. Here it is. And he who overcomes, here's the promise, and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of the potters are broken to pieces, as I receive authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you're going to ask some questions, and my answer is this. I don't know. But here the promise was, Jesus said, just like I got authority from my Father, how much authority did he get? All authority in heaven and earth. He said, I'm going to give you authority, and you're going to rule with a rod of iron. What does that mean? What kind of authority are we going to have? I don't know. What are we going to do with it? I don't know. But are we going to be some meager servant, a low life on the scale there in heaven, and there's archangels? No, we are going to sit with Jesus on his throne with authority. If we just what? Don't quit. Be an overcomer. And so we go to chapter 3, the church at Sardis. He writes, wake up, verse 2, and strengthen what remains, because you're about to die. Your deeds aren't complete. In other words, what have they done on our path? They're out there resting, like with the rabbit. They're playing. They're taking a nap. He says, wake up. Get back on the path and walk. Remember what you've done. And keep and repent. And so again, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. I think this is the most exciting thing. You walk into heaven, and what are you going to say when you get there? Nothing. You're just going to be quiet because I'm way out of my league here. We're in a place that is just so majestic and spectacular. I just want to observe. But here it says, what is Jesus going to do? Let me introduce you to my faithful servant. And I will confess you to who? My Father. Wow. That's the person what? Overcomes. Just finish the race. That's all. And then the next one is the church in I think I'm behind, but I'm not. The church of Philadelphia, we see down there in verse 12. I'm sorry? Yeah, that's where it starts. But down in verse 12, he says, he overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Now again, this is challenging, but if God's writing, you're going to be a temple in the very fabric of the pillar in the very fabric of the temple of God where he dwells, and he's going to write his name on you, does that show ownership and possession? Does that show protection? And if we're part of the very temple, a pillar that builds it up, does that show the oneness with God himself? And that's to he who overcomes. And finally, the church at Laodicea. Verse 14, the amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but since you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's the church here at Laodicea, and this identifies other Christians that have gotten distracted, or maybe they're self-righteous, or they're despairing. I don't know, but they've just quit. Because you say I'm rich, you become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become truly rich with white garments, that you may clothe yourself. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I salve to anoint your eyes so you can see. Because those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Why? Because he wants you to get there. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. Isn't that the most beautiful, intimate relationship? Jesus is having a meal with you. Not everyone can sit down with the king, but you and I will. Verse 21, if you're one that he who overcomes. And he says, I'll grant you him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcome and sat down with my throne on the Father. Now we'll end with that. This is the most amazing picture. I don't understand it. But in chapter 4 and chapter 1, we see picture of the throne scene. And here's God on this majestic throne, and there's lightning, and there's a rainbow above him. There's angelic beings. There's the 24 elders, and there's myriads of angels. And all they're saying is, holy, holy, holy. And they're all bowing down and worship the one that sits on the throne. And if you overcome and don't quit, guess where you'll be sitting? With Jesus at his right hand of God, you'll be sitting right next to him. That's what he says. So I don't understand that. I don't either. Why there? Because of our status, how special we are in God's eyes. We are his prized possession. He just doesn't want us to quit. Just keep going. That's the joy set before us. In one word, what is it? Strive. Be an overcomer. Well, there's our lesson. Hold fast. You're lukewarm. Oh, I was behind, wasn't I? Gary said to me, I always like the toad or the tortoise. Actually, I do too, because it gives me hope. You know why? Because the older you get, the slower you get. Sometimes we get weary, don't we? But the race is not to the swiftest. It's not to the one who's the most, the fast. It's just the one that just doesn't quit one step after another. So I don't care if you inch across the finish line. Be like Paul. Said, the time of my departure has come. And what does he say? I finished the course. That's the race. I have kept the faith. And therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He kept the faith. He just didn't ever quit. Well, there's a great feast. Isn't that the song we're singing? The roll, what is it, John? The roll is called up yonder?
Yes.
And we'll be there. Just don't ever quit. If we can help you in any way, won't you come so we stand and sing?